This recording is provided by Times Square Church in New York City. You're welcome to make additional copies for free distribution to friends. All other unauthorized duplication or electronic transmission is a violation of copyright and other applicable laws. This recording cannot be posted on any website. However, written permission to link to the Times Square Church homepage may be requested by emailing info@timesquarechurch.org. Other recordings are available by calling 1-800-488-0854 or by writing to Times Square Church Tape Ministry, 1657 Broadway, New York, New York, 10019.
We're going to continue now in our, actually we're going to start a new series, as I mentioned earlier, in the book of 1 Corinthians. And we will call the series The Body of Christ. And this teaching will be entitled, Is Christ Divided? Is Christ Divided? Now, Paul founded this church, the Corinthian church, in a city of its day, pretty much like New York City in ours. It was a metropolitan city. It was the city that was sort of a crossroads. It was located in such a place that made it a very cosmopolitan, very metropolitan situation. And Paul had founded the city. And because there were so many different peoples, there were so many different nationalities, so many different groups, so many different ethnicities, if you will, so many different mindsets, so many different people from so many different sociological settings and backgrounds, that there was bound to be divisions. There was bound to be schisms. And even though this church was a healthy church on many, many levels, Paul begins the letter by reminding them of who they are and acknowledging that he does recognize, and many people recognize, what the Lord is doing in the church at Corinth. He also recognizes a tendency toward division. And his concern is that if this church is going to be a city set upon a hill, even though it has so many different people from so many different backgrounds, there must be an underlying and unifying oneness. There must be a body. There must be the body of Christ in that particular local assembly. He acknowledges other bodies. He acknowledges other assemblies. But he wants there to be a unity there because this church has awesome potential. There are things that he expects the Lord to do in that community and through that community. And so he wants there to be unity in that community. And he hears from someone that he trusts, and I guess somebody sends him a letter, or maybe somebody goes to visit him, and he hears that there are divisions among the people of God in this particular church, and so he writes this letter to address that. He believes that there are schisms that can be addressed, that must be addressed, and when they are addressed, then the church can move on and do the thing that God has determined for it. And if you'll notice in the 10th verse of the letter, the first chapter, 1 Corinthians, the 10th verse, he begins to plead with them. Similarly to the way that he pleaded with the Philippian church and with other churches, he begins to plead with them that they speak the same thing and that they be of the same mind. He says, because it's come to my attention that there are certain divisions, there are certain schisms among you. And he said, I'm hearing that some people are saying, I'm of Paul, and others, I'm of Apollos, and others, I'm of Cephas or of Peter, and others, I'm of Christ. And he asks a question, is Christ divided? And we could look for a moment or two and ask ourselves what might have defined these particular factions, these particular parties, the Paul party or the Peter party or the Apollos party or whatever the case might be, we might ask ourselves, what are some of the distinctions that might have been there? And we could, you know, we could posit, for instance, that Paul, being the founder of that particular church, it might be so that some were saying, you know, we were here from the beginning. We were here when Paul was here. We were here when he first started this church. We heard his preaching. We grew up on his ministry, if you will. And they might say that we reserve a special place, a higher position, because we were the ones that were in when it all began. We got a foot in the door on the ground floor and things of that level. Sometimes you look at people, for instance, people who are in these massive companies like Microsoft and so on and so forth, and people say about them that they were in on the ground floor when it all began. And so, of course, now they're making all these multiplied billions of dollars and so on. And sometimes we look at ourselves that way on a spiritual level. We say, I was at this church when it first started, or I've been a Christian for so much longer than the average person, and so I expect to accumulate a certain amount of spirituality and a certain amount of respect and regard based upon the fact that I was here when Paul was here. And then we have others that might say, but I was here when Apollos was here. And Apollos, you know, remember Paul said, you know, while, you know, I planted the seed, you know, Apollos watered. And so maybe Apollos was the one who took over when Paul left. Maybe Paul was the founder, you know, and Apollos was the pastor of that particular church. And Apollos began to water the seed, and he was there with the people through a certain age. And a lot of people might have come in at the time that Apollos was there, and they might say to themselves, well, you know, the truth of the matter is, you guys might have been here at the earliest stages, but whenever the church began to grow and it began to flourish and it began to get healthy, I sat under the teaching of Apollos, and I heard the word. And you might have been here during the evangelistic stage, but I was here during the teaching stage, and so on and so forth. And I got a good dose of God's word, and this, that, and the other. And then another person might say, or another group might say, but I'm of the Peter camp. You know what I mean? And Peter might have been the visiting pastor. You know, and, you know, he wasn't the one that was there all the time. But every now and again, he might have stopped through, you know, did a Sunday and a Tuesday, you know, whatever the case might be, you know. And so they might have said, you know, I'm of Peter's camp, you know, because I've heard this particular word that comes forth. And it was a word that really blessed me, and God really used it on such and such a level. And I love when this particular pastor comes in, and I try to get there every time he's there and so on and so forth. And he has such a good word, and he's so entertaining, or he's so exciting, or he's so this, or he's so that. I don't know what the situation is, my brothers and sisters. I wasn't there. But I want to suggest to you that there's a possibility that that was the case. Or it might be so that some people decided that they were going to choose Paul because Paul, actually his name meant small. And some people say he was weak in stature. You know, maybe he might have been weakened by the many, many beatings and the scourgings and all of the things that he had to go through. So maybe he was short in stature, and maybe he was weak in stature. And the Bible even seems to suggest that while his words were powerful, in other words, his letters were powerful, in his speech he was not one of the polished speakers of the Greco-Roman era. And so some people liked him because he might have been called, you know, the everyman preacher. You know what I mean? The kind of person where every person could look at him and say, man, if he can do it, certainly I can do it. In fact, Paul would say that about himself, you know, when he's writing to Timothy, saying God wanted to show his mercy in me. And then, you know, to paraphrase basically, so as to say, if Paul can do it, anybody can do it. If Paul can do it, you can do it. If Paul can do it, I can do it. Every now and again, you know, you get the Paul camp that wants to root for the underdog. You know what I mean? It's like, you know, the Met fans in New York City and so on and so forth. You know, it's that person. I'm only joking. It's that person who doesn't mind, you know, rooting for a person who might not make it to the World Series. You know, the truth of the matter is there are people who want to root for somebody who's small and somebody who's frail, but somebody who doesn't have, you know, all of the words together, and, you know, and they might have to search for their words every now and again. They have a power from God. They have a word from God, but maybe they're not the most polished speaker in the world, and people want to root for them because they say, this person reminds me of me. You might say to yourself, if God can use this person, God can use me, and so on and so forth. So a lot of people might have gathered around the Paul camp for that reason. Meanwhile, you might see Apollos as this polished speaker, this professorial type, you know, this person who was fluent in Greek and well versed in the Old Testament and so on and so forth, and he could do this and he can do that. And people would sit there and they would listen because he would break the word up and he would do this thing and that thing, and they would say to themselves, man, oh man, I really love sitting under his ministry because he has a gift of teaching or whatever the case might be. And so they seem to be blessed by that particular ministry. And then there's the Peter ministry. You know, it's almost contrary to the Paul ministry, where Peter comes in almost like a blustering wind, and he's coming in with power and he's coming in with authority. But if, of course, he's moving, you know, in a way that grips the person's attention. Maybe Paul might have spoken and, you know, you got people sleeping and falling out of windows. You know what I mean? And Peter, you know, Peter comes and he starts the preaching, and maybe there is this sense of vitality or whatever the case might be. So one person says, I'm of Paul's camp. Another says, I'm of Apollos' camp. Another says, you know, I'm of Peter's camp. Or maybe, just maybe, there is the situation where they say, but I like Paul's theology because he's a man who's preaching grace. You know, he's the apostle to the Gentiles and he's preaching grace. And there is this sense that there is freedom, that there is liberty. One person wrote a book, you know, with regard to Paul's ministry called the Apostle of the Heart Set Free. There is this sense of liberty. There's this sense of grace. And I love hearing about the freedom that God gives us. I love hearing about the liberty. I love going to his ministries because when I leave there, I feel so free. I feel like there's just been a load lifted from my shoulders. And somebody else might say, but, you know, I like, you know, Peter's ministry because, you know, Peter is the apostle, you know, to the Hebrews. And so maybe what he's doing is reinforcing, you know, a certain liturgy. Maybe he's reinforcing certain teachings. Maybe there is this sense, maybe even if he's not directly preaching it, there are people who are applying it to him, saying things like, you know, this person is preaching law. I don't know. I know Peter's message. I know he wasn't preaching law, but I don't know if there weren't some people, sometimes people that are known as legalists or Judaizers in the New Testament. Maybe they were ascribing to Peter things like they used to ascribe to James, saying that James is saying this and James is saying that when James wasn't saying any of that. But they might have been saying, you know, I just hear too much grace when I listen to Paul. I like to listen to just a little bit of law. So, you know, I like to sit in when Peter's preaching or whatever the case might be. Or somebody might say, you know, I like Apollos. Because Apollos is a man who preaches the Old Testament, yet he preaches it in fluent Greek. In other words, this is a very progressive person who seems to be able to bring together these two concepts. And man, it just seems when he speaks that the whole scripture opened up. Some people believe, although I'm not sure, but some people believe that Paul might have been the writer of Hebrews. I don't necessarily ascribe to that. I don't know who wrote it. You know what I mean? I know the Holy Spirit wrote it for sure. You know, but some people believe he wrote it because it's written in this eloquent Greek, but it's teaching on the Old Testament on a very, very serious level. It's teaching the New Testament from the Old Testament. And the Bible says about Apollos that he was a Greek-speaking man and that he was very, very well-versed in the scriptures. And so some people might have said, I really like listening to Apollos. And then, of course, there was that camp that said, well, I'm of Christ. And that's cool, you know, unless it means I don't listen to any teacher. I just go into my prayer closet and whatever God says, that's what I do. You know what I mean? I don't submit to anybody's authority except God. I can remember there was a time when I was rooming with a couple of guys in school or whatever, and there was this one guy whose favorite line, you know, this was a guy who was totally rebellious, and his favorite line was, God is my boss. You know what I mean? In other words, nobody can speak any word into my life. Nobody can do anything for me. I know what God has said. Thank you very much. I come to church just to have it confirmed. Now, I want to suggest to you that the people who were saying I'm of Christ in this particular case, in this particular context, fit under that particular category, which is why, you know, Paul was saying, is Christ divided? In other words, he was saying, if you're of Christ, why are you still dividing yourself from your brothers and from your sisters? He was asking the question, is Christ divided? He said, did I baptize anybody in my name or any, did I die for you? Did Apollos die for you? Did Christ, or rather, did Cephas or Peter die for you? No. The idea, he was saying, is that if we're truly worshiping the Lord, if we're worshiping him for who he is, then there is going to be a unity. There is going to be a blessed unity. He talks about these factions throughout the scriptures on one level or another level. Oftentimes when we're about to have the Lord's Supper, we remind ourselves of that, where he talks about how certain people were gathered in their own corners. The rich were gathered over here and the poor were gathered over here, and those who lived here were gathered over there, and those who couldn't afford to live there were gathered over here. And this was happening in the church. And he said, now there's a problem with that. And he said, people are dying as a result of it because you're not discerning the body of Christ. You're not allowing yourself to see your brother or your sister. That's what Isaiah said when he was talking about the true fast in Isaiah 58. And one of the things that he said was, you know, it's not the kind of fast that God is looking for when a person hides himself from his own flesh. In other words, from his own flesh and blood, from his own brother and sister. But what Paul was saying is there ought to be a bond of love. If you look at Paul's letter to the Corinthians, you're going to find that he deals with that issue of love on a very, very serious level. Obviously, in the 13th chapter, he goes into an entire statement on what love is and what it's not. And throughout, I believe that he deals with that because he sees schisms, he sees divisions, and he begins to say, this is what unity ought to look like. This is what the body of Christ ought to look like. This is what love ought to look like. And so he points out certain things, he deals with certain issues as we'll deal with in the times to come. But I want to at least suggest to you the first three verses in the book of 1 Corinthians. And I want you to consider three things that I think might be helpful in developing this concept. It begins with Paul acknowledging his responsibility to the Lord and to the church at Corinth. He calls himself an apostle. He says that he was chosen to be an apostle. He says that this was based upon the will of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He says that God has called me to go forth. The word apostle means someone who is sent. He both acknowledges his spiritual authority, the gift that God has given to the church at Corinth was himself. And so he acknowledges his authority as a leader in that community, but he also recognizes that he is a gift to the church. In other words, what he is saying is, I am one who is sent from God, given to you, given for you. In other words, when he thinks about his authority as a leader, he's not thinking about himself as someone who towers over anybody, but he sees himself as someone who is poured out for the sake of everybody. That's what Jesus says, where he says, now, if you want to be a leader, then be the servant of all. The idea is God has sent me forth. And he says it was God's desire. God desired to give me to you. God desired to send me to serve you. It would be the same as any one of us turning to the person beside us and saying that the Lord has determined that on some level or another, I should serve you. And that I should do that with the confidence and with the grace that God gives. I should believe that there is something that I can add to your life. There is something that I can do to bless you. This is why he calls himself an apostle of the Lord Jesus. He was saying that Jesus Christ sent me according to the will of God the Father to serve you on such and such a level. And then he says something that really speaks to my heart. He says, and Sosthenes, our brother. So on the one level, you have this person that an entire group of people is beginning to gather around, not according to his own design or desire, but this is what they simply chose to do. And they began to call themselves by his name. Even in our community, even in our day, there are people who call themselves Pauline in this or Pauline in that. or they would name themselves after this saint or that saint or this apostle or whatever they call it. And they would begin to follow this individual, not because these individuals decided to do that or these individuals ever said to do that, but because they chose to do that. And now what Paul is saying is, yes, I have been sent to serve you. I've been sent to be poured out to you. And yes, there might be one or two people who know my name, but I want to suggest to you that I am not the only one who is serving you, but there is another who is standing beside me, Sosthenes, our brother. And I'm thinking to myself what they were probably thinking, who is Sosthenes? I don't know him. I never heard of him. He doesn't have his name on any marquee. I can't find his name no matter how I look it up on the web. I don't know who this person is, but Paul knew who he was, and God knew who he was. And for 2,000 years, anybody who ever read this book acknowledged that Paul chose to honor this man. You see, Paul could have said that God has anointed me as an apostle, and therefore I'm going to come through like a whirlwind, and I'm going to do this thing and that thing and the other thing, and everybody in the world can look to me and see a powerful man of God, and you can begin to write into me, and I'll send you this, and I'll send you that if, you know, you send me such and such amount of money, and so on and so forth. But instead, he simply called himself one who was sent by Jesus Christ, poured out, therefore, for the people, and Sosthenes, our brother, suggesting that I could not do this on my own. You see, he was saying, in essence, to the people who decided that I'm really not concerned with what Peter has to say, or I'm not that concerned with what Apollos has to say. I'm a Paul man. He said very clearly, I could never do this on my own. And I would never have the community revolve around me. He simply mentions a man who is serving side by side with him. Nobody knows his name. He is not a famous person. You might see him walking down the street and have no idea of his contribution to the body. But Paul was saying, if this person wasn't standing beside me at this particular time, I couldn't even begin to do this. So he said, Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the will of God, and Sosthenes, my brother. It's a mighty thing that's going on there. It's the same on some level as when God was talking in the early books, in the book of Genesis, as Moses wrote about how God created the heavens and the earth. And he talks about all the mighty things that God had done. And then somewhere it seems almost parenthetical, and the stars too. And in the very real sense, when you first open up that letter, you see the name Paul, and so you see this is the man who founded this church, or this is the man who has authority by God as an apostle. This is the man who's gone over the world and founded church after church. This is the man who has gone forth with the word of the Lord. And then you see, almost parenthetically, and Sosthenes too. But anybody who's ever lifted up their eyes to the heavens sees that this glorious thing that God has done is not parenthetical in its sense of effect, in its power, in its majesty, and in its glory. And so likewise, if you had sat with Paul for just a few moments, you would have found that this person, Sosthenes, is not parenthetical in his eyes. This is a man who stood beside him, so much so that he was able to call him my brother. You see, Paul was saying, while people are trying to lift me up, there are people like Sosthenes who are going in and who are coming out every day of the week, who are doing their thing, whatever God has called them to do, who are going to their jobs, who are going to their schools, who are interacting with their children, who are interacting with their husbands or their wives, their mothers or their fathers, or their sisters or their brothers, on some level or another, are glorifying God. And if that person wasn't doing what they were called to do, I could never do what God has called me to do. I could say that I could preach this message to you. And you might look on the tape or the CD and see my name on it. But right beside it in parentheses, maybe you should see my wife's name on it. Maybe you should see somebody who stands beside me every day. Maybe you should see somebody who pours out her life to me so that I can pour out my life to you. Maybe you should see somebody who stands like a rock at my right hand, time in and time out. Maybe you should see that person who I go to break my heart at times. Maybe you should see that person who I go to share my joy at times. Maybe you should see that person, my brother and sister, and I could say to you clearly that I could not do one thing that God had called me to do if she wasn't standing there by my side. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He was suggesting that there has to be a unity. Maybe there's somebody in this congregation who is taking it upon themselves to pray on a regular basis for the pastors of this church. Maybe somebody who's taking it upon themselves to speak to God on our behalf, to cry out to God, to intercede on our behalf. And maybe we don't even know the name to put in that place. But God knows. And we know this. That we could not do one thing unless that person stood in the place that God has appointed for them. And he was saying, I want to talk to you about this Sosthenes. Because I could never do what God has called me to do unless he was doing what God had called him to do. Nobody in that group knew him. There was no Sosthenes group. There was no Sosthenes party. Nobody knew him, and so it wasn't right to make no fan club about him. But Paul was saying, God knows him. And Paul was saying his responsibility might be different from mine. God has called me to do this. God has called him to do that. But his responsibility is just as important as mine. His calling is just as important as mine. He is just as important as me. And if this body is going to go forth in power and in majesty, there ought to be no divisions, no schisms, but godly unity, knowing that we can do nothing without one another. That no member of the body, as he says later on, can say to another member, I have no need of you. He was saying, I need this man. And then he talked about the church at Corinth in the second chapter. And he says, I know you that you are people who are sanctified to the Lord. A people separated to God. And he said that you are a people who are chosen to be saints. In other words, God has decreed that you should be separated unto him. And he talks about the kind of church this is. Consecrated, holy, sanctified, separate. He talks about that later as he goes on where he tells them and reminds them that this is what God has said. That you ought to come out from among them and be separate and so on. He says that I think either in this one book or in the second one. We're going to try to ultimately discover both books. But I want to suggest to you that while he says that we ought to be a separate people, a people who have come out from the world, he also says that the Lord has laid a blessing upon them and upon everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus. Both their Lord and ours. You see, what he seems to be saying is while we ought to be a separate people, we ought not to be an isolated people. He seems to be saying while we ought to be a sanctified people, we ought never to be a sanctimonious people. While God called us to come out from among the world, He did not call us to separate ourselves from other believers, from other godly people. You see, there is always a danger when the blessing of God is upon a church community to see ourselves as the only community. But what Paul was saying was that there is a greater community that is defined by the fact that they call upon the name of Jesus Christ. Doesn't say that they simply mention His name in their liturgy and so on and so forth. Doesn't say that they affix His name to their cult or whatever the case might be. It says that they call upon the name of Jesus Christ. That they put their trust and their hope in Jesus Christ. That they depend upon Him for all that they are, for all that they ever hope to be, that everything in them is found in Him. Everything that they hope for, everything that they believe for, everything that they aspire toward is found in Him. That they define their life by His life. That they have put off death because of His death. That they defy the devil because He Himself has defied the devil. That He Himself has overcome the world. They shun the world and the things of the world. These are a people who trust in Him for all that they are. A people who have chosen to enter into His rest because they believe upon His name. These are a people for whom Christ is the very center of life. He is not just another thing on their mantelpiece. He doesn't just fill a void here and there. It is not Jesus plus works or Jesus plus this. It is Christ alone. It is the glory of God. Their entire life revolves around that holy name. They lift up His name with their words. They lift up His name with their faith. They lift up His name with their desire. They lift up His name with their actions. They lift up His name in the daytime. They lift up His name at night. They lift up His name as they walk along the path. They lift up His name as they sleep in their bed. They lift up His name to their employer. They lift up His name to their employees. They lift up His name to His mother, to His father, to His sisters or brothers. They lift up His name. Their life is a glory to God. They are candlesticks in a dark place. They are cities set upon the hill. They are salt and they are light. They are the people of the great and the holy God. All that they are revolves around the name of the glorious Savior. Everything that they think about. Everything that they desire. They sing His songs. They speak His praise. They worship Him with all that they are. Their entire existence can be summed up in one name, in one word, even Jesus the Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God has His people sprinkled around the entire planet. All over this globe doing what God has called them to do. And Paul was saying to the church at Corinth, don't think for a minute you can do this on your own. Not the thing that we have to do. Not the thing that we have to do. We are not able, brothers and sisters, to fight the devil with one hand tied behind our back. We can't bind up some of God's people. Or shut the mouths of some of God's people saying, you're not this enough, you're not that enough, you're not eloquent enough, you're not rich enough, you know, you're not male enough, you know what I'm saying? I mean, God has men and God has women both called to speak His word. God has black, God has white, both called, and then of course, brown and red and yellow and so on, to speak His word. God is rich and God is poor. God is strong and God is weak. God is Paul's and God is Peter's. God has an army! And in it, everyone must do their part. God has a body. The ears, the eyes, the hands, the feet. God is called you. God has called me to go forth in his name. So he said, all these people who are called by God's name, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, he is their Lord just as much as he is ours. And if God is using every member of the body, then you and I are certainly not going to find ourselves looking out our clock saying, boy, boy, I can't wait till my favorite preacher preaches and so on and so forth. Because God is using everybody. You know what I mean? I mean, you and I, we, for the most part, just got through enjoying a nice Thanksgiving meal. And, you know, when I was a kid, I can remember my mom would make these wonderful Thanksgiving meals, and then she would make this extraordinary gravy. And I was the kind of person that wanted gravy on everything. I couldn't even tell the difference. You see what I'm saying? Because there was this wonderful gravy that just permeated all of the food. Everything, pretty much for me at least, everything. A lot of the stuff tasted the same after that, but it was wonderful. It was wonderful. And I think when the Holy Spirit is poured out, when he pours out his spirit upon everyone, upon every voice, no matter who it is, the person beside you when they're singing their songs, maybe they're no Pavarotti. Maybe they're not, you know, but that's all right. As long as praise is going forth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. As long as the spirit has been poured out, then it doesn't matter who's preaching. It doesn't matter who's singing. It just matters that the spirit is in the midst. And we're not going to say, well, you know, when we go up to the, you know, whoever's serving the food, just give me a plate full of peas. You know what I mean? Everybody's going to give me a little bit of this and a little bit of that and a little bit of the other thing, because it's all going to work together. Or if you saw a beautiful lighthouse, you know, say you're a person who's rowing, you know, in a storm or whatever the case might be, and you're looking to find your way to land or what have you, and there's this lighthouse that's there, and, you know, say, for instance, this person who was ever there, maybe he's catering to this idea of party spirit or whatever. So he, you know, even though you have, you know, four sides where the light can light, he just lights one side. He says, well, you know what? I know that this particular side has been really popular lately. So let me just light this one side, you know what I mean, of the watchtower. If you really know your situation and you know how seriously boisterous these winds can get, and how serious these waves can get, you're not going to say, well, I tell you what, why don't you just light it over that side, because that happens to be my favorite side. Your thought is going to be, light that thing up as light as you can get it. Light it up on every side, because I want to be able to find my way to shore. It's not enough for me that it should be lit just on this one side, because this happens to be the popular side this week. Or that happens to be the popular side this year. No, no, no. Light that whole thing up, every side. Because I want to get in. What if they light it up on the side and this side happens to be light, but you're on that side. You can't see it. Only thing you can tell is that it's lit, but it can't draw you in. And so likewise, maybe your favorite pastor might not be preaching, but the one who is preaching has a word directly from God for your specific situation. Your situation is not going to be helped if you're not there. Every light has got to be lit. And not just every light from this pulpit, not every pastoral light, every light in this house, every individual in this church must be lit to full capacity if we are going to draw in the lost. And you might hear the enemy saying to you, what difference does your light make? There are so many luminaries here and your light ain't going to make any difference or whatever the case might be. But there is somebody who will not hear anybody else but you. Somebody who will not see any other light but yours. You know how you have different kind of lights? You might have ultraviolet light or infrared light and so on and so forth. And there are certain beings that can only see ultraviolet light. certain ones that can only see infrared light and so on and so forth. You might shine in a certain way that only certain people can pick it up. And those people are only going to be ministered to by you. You might not even pick up sometimes your radiance. You might not even understand it sometimes, but somebody is going to be drawn to you. And they're going to say, what is that about you? What is that light that's coming forth from you? And you might say, me? I'm Sosthenes. Nobody talks about me. You know what I mean? But they know you. And they'll come to you. And then the last thing I want you to consider is in verse 3. Because God is going to send people to you so that you can lead them to Jesus. In verse 3, he says, grace and peace. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he talked about grace, I want to suggest to you that there are already some things that have been taken into consideration when he talked about sanctification. You know, he talks about them being a church at Corinth, which means that they are a people who have been justified. That is to be a people who have been pronounced righteous in the sight of God and according to the judgments of God, the only judgment that ultimately matters. They are right in God's sight. And then, of course, they are regenerated. That is, they're born again. They're new creatures in Christ. They are part of the new creation. And then he talks about a people who are sanctified in the sense that they are progressively developing. They are people who are being more and more pulled out of the things of the world. He talks about grace on that level by speaking as he spoke in the second verse. So I want to point out one more element of grace, and I think this is very helpful to this particular context. He's saying, in essence, the third meaning of the word grace, may the favor of God be upon you. It is grace. And he doesn't just say grace and peace, but he says grace to you. God's particular love. God's particular favor to you. To you as an individual and to you as a church. May God make His favor known to you. May God make His great love apparent to you. May God cause His love to be so evidenced to you that even people who look at you will say, this is one of God's people. They won't simply say, oh, this is a person of that particular religion or this particular, they'll say, no, this is one of God's children. They will sometimes acknowledge it with a joyful heart. Sometimes they'll acknowledge it by trying to attack. But they will not be able to deny the favor of God upon you. And he said, may this favor be yours. I think sometimes for us as Christians, we separate ourselves from ourselves because we have a favorite this or a favorite that. You know, I have my favorite preacher, you have your favorite preacher, I have my favorite this, until we realize that we are all favored of God. That we are all God's favorite. And what Paul was saying is instead of conferring a kind of favor upon this person or that person that can only ultimately hurt you and them, would you acknowledge with me that we are all the favored of God? That God has embraced each and every single one of us. And that He has embraced us as a community of believers, a local church. For instance, he wrote a particular letter to a particular congregation, but also he reminds that everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord is a part of this group hug, if you will, a part of this great embrace. The favor of God be upon you. May God's grace be upon you. And just about the time you're ready to put somebody on a pedestal, remind yourself that that person is no higher on God's list than you are. That God doesn't love that person 1 ounce more than he loves you. That you are as favored of God as that person is, that they have their calling and that you have yours, and that we all come together to do what God has called us to do and to be who God has called us to be. And nobody has to be lifted onto any pedestal because we've all been swept up into the embrace of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. May the favor of God be upon you. And then he said, may the peace of God be upon you. The peace of God, our Father. You know, in the old days, whenever certain people would be overtaken by Rome, they would be called the friends of Rome. And so you would have certain people like Hannibal and so on who would vow to never be a friend of Rome. And the reason why they never wanted to be a friend of Rome, they never wanted to enter into what was called the Pax Romana or the Roman peace, was because they understood that the only way to be at peace with Rome was to be under Rome's foot. And sometimes the only way people can find peace in the church, or sometimes churches can find peace with each other, is this awkward peace where a person says, I don't mind you being my friend as long as you acknowledge that I'm better than you and I'm simply doing you a favor by hanging out with you. But that's not the peace from God our Father. The peace from God our Father is exemplified in the very next thing that he says, where and the favor is exemplified in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, what he was saying is, do you want to see what real love looks like? Do you want to see what true favor looks like? Do you want to see the free flow of godly grace? Do you want to see what real peace looks like? Then look at the Father and the Son and see this awesome relationship. See this wonderful friendship, this glorious fellowship. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There was and there is this eternal community between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And this is exemplified when the Son became a human person, when God the Son took upon himself a human nature and manifested in our sight this seamless relationship between himself and the Father, where he would say, I don't do anything of my own, where he was saying, it is not about me. It is not about what I want, not my will, but thine be done. His entire life was, how can I glorify the Father? How can I lift up the Father? How can I bless his name? How can I cause more people to bless him? How can I cause more people to love him? And I want to suggest to you, my brothers and sisters, that on some level, this ought to be the way that we interact with each other. How can I lift you up on some level? How can I bless you on some level? How can I cause somebody to love you more? How can I cause somebody to respect you more? When you talk to somebody that you never met, let's just say, after that person has been speaking to somebody else about you, what kind of response do you get from that person that you never met? Oftentimes, they already come in with a storehouse of data. They never met you before, but somebody been talking about you. My question is, have they been lifting you up? Have they been saying, I tell you what, this is a person that you can trust. This is a person that you can love. This is a person who's never going to hurt you. This is a person whose only desire is to bless you. Were they lifting you up in the eyes of this individual? Because that's where unity comes. I look at, for instance, the pastors in this church, and I see each one lifting the other up. I look at the elders in this church, and I see each one lifting each other up. I look at the staff members of the office, and I look at the musicians, and I look at the community here, the congregation, and I see people lifting each other up. I sense the presence of Jesus. Sometimes I come here, and even though I haven't been here very long, sometimes I'm sitting here on a Friday night, and all I sense is communion. All I sense is love coming from the congregation. All I sense is people who have my back. You know, and sometimes I'll be sitting there and I'm sitting there and one or two persons have said to me, is it hard sometimes to sit there, just to sit there alone? And I said, I'm not alone. Hallelujah. I'm never alone. Hallelujah. The church full of people who are standing side by side with me. All of us coming together to glorify God and to bless His name. And all of us coming together to lift one another up and to strengthen one another for this particular battle. You see, we see it in the Father and the Son. That's what Jesus said one day. Whenever He was going to the cross, and He said, I'm not alone. I'm never alone. You're not alone. You're never alone. I'm not alone. We're not alone because we have each other. So long as we choose not to be divided. And if we choose not to be divided, if we choose to come together in His holy name, then what did He say? Wherever two or more are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Now He says that in the context of forgiveness. He says that in the context of serving one another. Sometimes we think that God is talking about numerics. If there's enough people praying, then I'm there. No, He's talking about being gathered together in unity. If there is unity, if there is oneness, if there is togetherness, then you can count on my blessing. And so we see this wonderful example between the Father and the Son. And we hear Paul, even as he just begins to open his letter, he says, there must be unity. There must be love. In our congregation, we have people from all different backgrounds. People have come from different countries, different communities, even different churches. And yet there's a oneness here. There's a unity. I'm not an idealistic person. I understand the issues. I understand the difficulties and so on and so forth. But we have chosen to engage those difficulties together. We've chosen to stand side by side. We are not lifting anybody up. God has made a determination in this church. There is one pastor ultimately in this church. One senior pastor, and the rest of us are doing everything we can to serve him. Everything that God has called me to do revolves around serving Pastor Carter. Doing everything I can to bless him. Doing everything I can to be a cup of cold water in his hands whenever he's thirsty. To pour water over his hands. Do whatever I can because he has to answer to God for what ultimately happens in this church. And this is his pulpit. It doesn't matter if I'm standing here or somebody else is standing here. This is his pulpit. He will always be respected, regarded, revered, and represented here as long as the pastors that are here because all of us are determined to do that. And as a congregation, we acknowledge his authority. We pray for him. We bless him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is this sense of unity where we recognize that we are all one. That we're all here to bless each other, to serve each other. And there is only one ultimate head of the church, even Jesus Christ. If I don't acknowledge my senior pastor as the head of this local body, then I'm not acknowledging Jesus as the head of the church. But if I'm serving Jesus as the head of the church, then I'm going to honor my pastor. I'm going to bless his name. And together as a body, we're going to go forth in this generation. And many, 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 many will be saved. Hallelujah. And God will be glorified. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me, please? And we're going to pray tonight. We're going to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to pray, God, would you bring unity? Would you bring unity? I'm going to ask you to come and pray. And it's not the easiest altar call to answer. But there might be something in your heart that on some level or another finds a tendency to exalt this man over that man or to have your favorite person. I don't say that they're not going to be sometimes where maybe you can hear this person more clearly than that or whatever the case might be, but sometimes we exalt men and that's not healthy. We lift people up and that's not good for anybody. If you say, God, I want to be free of anything like that. I want to acknowledge Jesus Christ and to bless him with all that I am. And I don't want to get caught up in a party spirit, a partisan spirit. In our country, you know, you hear about blue states and red states, and you hear how polarized they say the parties are. Don't you realize that can seep sometimes into a church? And if you're saying, God, please protect me from anything like that, and you want to pray that tonight, then would you come to the front of this church, and we're going to pray together. And we're going to say, God, protect me from any partisan spirit, anything that's trying to seep into this congregation, anything that's trying to seep into my heart. We live in a partisan society. I don't want that in my heart. I don't want it to seep into our congregation. If that's you, brothers and sisters, begin to come to the front, and we're going to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, my brothers and sisters, here's how we're going to allow God to strengthen us in unity. We're going to be together. We're going to be Sosthenes to our senior pastor. We're going to pray for him tonight because he's leading us into an awesome battle for human lives. And we're going to come tonight and we're going to pour water on his hands in the Spirit. And we're going to pray, oh God, would you bless him? Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you so much tonight for our pastor. Lord, we thank you for your hand upon his life. We thank you for all that you're doing in his life. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful spirit that you've given him. We thank you that he is a true shepherd to us. We thank you for the way that he poured water on the hands of Pastor David. We thank you for Pastor David's wisdom and how he appointed Pastor Carter as our senior pastor. We thank you so much, God. We thank you for the song that you've put in his heart. We thank you, God, that he has become a song. God, that you've given him a heart of joy and you've given him a spirit of thanksgiving. We thank you so much, Lord, that week after week he strives and he fights against the lie of the enemy so that he might bring to us a word from heaven. We thank you so much, oh God, that he is a spearhead to us. And God, that he cuts open, Lord Jesus, the air that we might fly in, oh God. We thank you for him, oh Jesus. We thank you for the love that he has for this congregation. We thank you for how he lifts up his voice and prays for this congregation time after time. And we pray, oh God, even now that you strengthen him, oh God, that you continue to strengthen his body, oh Jesus, that you strengthen his lungs, oh God, that you give him strength, Lord, that you heal his cough, oh Jesus, God, that you give him all of the strength that he needs, that he can go forth according to your will, and that he can lead us according to the will of the Lord. God, we thank you for him. He is a gift to us. God, he has poured his life out to us. We thank you for him. We thank you for his wife. God, we thank you that she stands in this pulpit with a word from God. We thank you that she stands beside him. We thank you that she is a mother to her children. We thank you, oh God, that she is that one that he can go to at times and he can break his heart or he can share his joy. We thank you, oh God, for his family. We thank you for the touch of God upon their life. We thank you for how they have chosen to walk in your steps. We thank you, oh Jesus, that you're drawing them closer and closer to you. We thank you so much, Lord, for the touch upon his life. And now we say, oh God, would you use us? Would you use us to pray for him regularly?
God, would you make it so that we never forget? When your heart begins to stir our heart to pray for him and to believe for him, God, would you cause us to say a good morning to him at times and a God bless you at times and to give him a handshake and an embrace and to say thank you for standing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ when so many have gone astray and so many have led their congregations as the blind leading the blind. Thank you for keeping your eyes open. God, we thank you so much for our pastor. And God, we that serve him as associate pastors, Lord, along with our pastor and along with our founding pastor, God, we thank you for this wonderful, wonderful, wonderful congregation. Thank you for this people who pray for us, who believe for us. Thank you for these people who trust us, oh God. Thank you, oh God, for this holy family. Thank you, oh God, for your wonderful saints. Thank you, God, that you lay your hand upon each one. Thank you, God, that you love them with all that you are. Thank you, God, that you have favored each one so that we don't have to have any favorites. God, you've favored everyone. Thank you, God, for unity in this body. Thank you that no eye says to the ear or no ear says to the hand, I don't need you. And God, if ever we say it, your spirit convicts us and we repent. Thank you so much for that, oh God. Thank you for this wonderful congregation, for my beautiful brothers and sisters. Thank you for your hand upon each life. And now, God, we pray that you be blessed, that your life, that your glory, that your purity, that your favor, that your peace manifest himself in us. God, so that many, many, many might be saved, that we might strengthen and edify one another, and that we might glorify God with all that we are. We thank you for that, Lord Jesus. And we bless you for it. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, my brothers and sisters. I love you. Lord Jesus be with you. Amen.
This is the conclusion of the message.